they're still in Anchorage. The doctor wanted his father to stay over another extra day, and so I'm filling in for him today. We're on lesson 6, as you see, and most of that you're going to be able to take home and read for yourself. But one of the objects of lesson 6, as you can see on your first page, is how Jesus questioned the authority of the religious system of the day and pushed forward the authority of the Word of God. And we'll note a couple of places where that took place, and then we'll proceed on to my rabbit trails. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is being confronted and basically tried by the and tested by the scribes and Pharisees, trying to get him to be tripped up. And the discussion was about the resurrection, and the scribes and Pharisees thought, we're going to trap him here because we're going to say, well, what if this person in life had a number of let's see if it was a, this is a little different section, but he's talking about let's look here, verse 1 and 2. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And then he turns around and questions them about them ignoring the commandments of God. And basically, one of the commandments he talked about there in verse 4 was to honor your father and mother. And what would happen is parents of children would grow to an old age and need to be helped. And they should have been helped. But the children, having their money, would say, this has been dedicated to the temple, and we can't help our parents out with this money because it's already been dedicated to God. And we're sorry we can't do that, but we have to really be spiritual and keep our promises. And Jesus said, you're just using that to avoid the Word of God. And he challenges them in verse 2 about the tradition of the elders. He challenges them by verse 9 when he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus is pointing out to them that the commandments of men are not biblical doctrine, and that they needed to realize that. And so he challenged them in that area. Then in Mark chapter 12 and verse 24, in Mark 12 and 24, this is where those that oppose the resurrection, it's talked about where I got mixed up here at the first, but they were saying the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they're challenging Jesus Christ in this area. They gave the illustration in verse 20 of Mark 12. Now there were 7 brothers, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed, and the second took her. And so he's talking about the law of the Levirate in the Old Testament that was given to make sure that the tribal members would still maintain and have possession of different portions of land that was given when the tribes were divided there in Israel, and portions of land were given out, that when a woman's husband died, then the next son in line was supposed to marry her. And so they say, okay, what about this? Let's just give this example that there's 7 sons, and this woman marries the first son, he dies, and so she marries the second son, he dies, the third son, he dies, fourth son, he dies, and if she's married to all of them, and then when the resurrection comes, who is she going to be married to in the resurrection? And so they thought, aha, we got Jesus. If he believes in the resurrection, there's going to be total confusion if the resurrection is true. And Jesus says in verse 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. And he goes on and talks about there's neither no resurrection, there's no marriage in glory. So the issue that the lesson wanted to confront was the authority of the Word of God. And we live in a day when man's reason and man's wisdom is exalted above thus saith the Lord. And the school that my son Tobias is going to in Eugene, Oregon, Gutenberg College, claims to be a Christian college. But in their handbook, they say this: we believe that God created human rationality, that it is universal, God-given faculty of every human being, and that God made it to be the ultimate epistemological authority. And that big word epistemological simply means that how we determine opinion from truth. And so basically they're saying that man's reason is the final authority on what truth is. Well, let me ask you this morning, is it rational reasoning to think that a man could walk on water? Yes or no? Is it rational reasoning to think that a God who created mankind would die for mankind? Well, no, it's not rational. And so when we rely upon man's reason, we stand in a very shady area, a very dangerous area. Today, in our world, it's been greatly influenced by what is called, Christianity, postmodernism. And at the very core of the debate of postmodernism is what is the ultimate authority for determining truth. And really, the postmodernists have really thrown out the baby with the bathwater and all of it. And they would say that any religious belief system which contends that they have the corner on the truth, those people are very arrogant, and actually they're very wicked and divisive. If you think that you have the truth and your truth is the only truth, then you're divisive and you're wicked and you are very arrogant. And so I think I've given this illustration before, but the postmodernists is just an example. Again, we see here in the scripture how Jesus is pointing out to them the Jewish religious system has departed so far from the truth that the traditions of those elders, and this is the way we've always done things, this is what we believe, this is what our teachers have taught us, that they've gotten so far from the truth. And Jesus said, have you not read? Don't you know what the scriptures say? And Jesus pulled them back to the New Testament. That's why they said of him, no man ever spoke like this man, because he spoke the truth. He went to the Bible and he said, this is what the Bible says, and he expounded it. And Jesus, as the Word of God, both Jesus, as the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Well, not only is Jesus the Word in that case, but also the written Word is the final and ultimate authority, and that's what Jesus was trying to bring him back to. And so I'm simply saying to you that we have that issue today. Authority, where is the final authority? It's the issue is paramount in our society. And this idea, the postmodernist idea that, you know, you can come up with your own truth and that's okay, and they can have their own truth and that's okay, and we shouldn't be so arrogant to tell them that you're wrong. Well, the thinking is flawed. And let me give you this illustration again, but there was a college test, and it was a geography test, and a test was given, and one of the questions on the test was, what was the capital of the state of New York? And when the scores were given out, this one student got every question right, but this question of what the capital of New York was, and he had answered that New York City is the capital of New York, and so he was very upset that he didn't get 100%, and so he challenged the teacher, and he asked the class, who else thought that New York City was the capital of New York? And a number of them raised their hand, and he said to the teacher, well, what makes your opinion any better than our opinion? Well, the fact of the matter is that Albany is the capital of New York. It's just the truth. I mean, there's no shades of gray. Albany is the capital of New York. But when it comes, and so that's been taken by the postmodernists in this fashion. If we this morning, one of the things about our new thermostat back here is only a few in the church already knows how to run that thing. But if we had this morning sitting here in our church attendance, if we had a missionary from the Congo, then he might say that the right temperature for this building this morning would be 80 degrees. If we had someone from Montana, they'd say, no, everybody knows in the United States that the perfect temperature is 72 degrees. And if we had someone this morning here from Greenland, they might say, no, the way the thermostat should be is 60 degrees. That's comfortable. Because they come from different backgrounds, they come from different situations, they come from different experiences, and the truth about the thermostat comes from their experience. So the postmodernist says how we determine truth is we have a background and a worldview that we come from, and we determine truth for our worldview, and our background can be different than for others. But let me say to you, the Bible is not a thermostat. The Bible is final authority. It's just an issue today. It's been an issue for a long time. Many of you know who Noah Webster is. He's the man who made the Webster's Dictionary. Noah Webster was born into a congregational family, although they're not Baptist. There was some preaching where a person could be saved. And Noah Webster, he was born in 1758 and grew up during the time of independence thinking in America, and he went off to Yale University, and at Yale University, he came underneath the influence of Thomas Paine in a book called Common Sense. Have you heard of it? Have you read it? I haven't either. But in Common Sense, Paine promoted independence for America, but in Common Sense, he also promoted that the fact that man's rationale, man's reasoning is authoritative over the Bible. And Webster came underneath that influence, and his parents were very concerned about that. And at 24 years of age at Yale College, his parents wrote to him, and his dad and his mom said to him, I wish to have you serve your generation and to do good in the world and be useful, and may so behave as to gain the esteem of all virtuous people that are acquainted with you and gain a comfortable subsistence, but especially that you may also live as to obtain the favor of Almighty God and His grace and His world and a saving interest in the merits of Jesus Christ, without which no man can be happy, your affectionate parents. Well, Noah Webster, after leaving Yale, he began to really affect public education. And he campaigned that the Bibles would be taken completely out of the school systems and not be used, and was totally against preaching or the teaching of the miracles in the Bible. And basically, he was a man who questioned the authority of the Bible. But at 50 years old, he came under conviction during the Great Awakening concerning his soul, and he got saved. And the testimony is that he felt the salvation must be wholly of grace, and he felt constrained, as he afterward told a friend, to cast himself down before God, confess his sins, and implore pardon through the merits of the Redeemer, and there to make his vows an entire obedience to the commands and devotion to the service of his Maker. With his characteristic promptitude, he instantly made known to his family the feelings which he entertained. Noah Webster became a thoroughgoing Bible believer, including the Bible teaching on creation, the fall, the global flood, the Tower of Babel, and redemption through the blood of Christ. Well, he eventually put out the 1828 edition of the Webster's Dictionary. He was 70 years old when he did that. In 1828, Webster's Dictionary has some of the greatest definitions concerning religious terms of any dictionary that had ever been created. And he affected teaching in America down to even this today, where most homeschoolers who have a religious background use the 1828 dictionary by Noah Webster. And so I'm simply saying again that this question on authority of the God's Word is an issue. What is the final authority? And we're going to look at some responses here in the Bible. But first of all, let me just say that God's Word is the final authority, and first of all, not human reasoning. Now, I'm not saying that the gospel is not logical. I'm not saying that the preaching of the cross is not logical. But I am saying that it has to be received by faith. And I am saying that man's reasoning is flawed because man is a fallen creature. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2 and 5. I don't have my watch today or my phone, and so I'm going to quit when I want to. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, 5. And that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That the authority of the Scriptures have power, and that our faith does not rest upon just as a man reasons. And then if you go to verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, and it gives the issue here with a man's reasoning being the final authority. But the natural man, that is the person who's lost, born into this world, a natural man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's not abdicating or moving away from the Scripture, because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he applies it to people's heart, and they're spiritually discerned. That absolute truth has a spiritual nature to it that's powerful, and that our salvation does not rest in the wisdom of men, but it rests in the power of God. The Word of God is powerful. Okay? Now, secondly, that the final authority is not tradition. Tradition is not the final authority. Look over in Matthew chapter 15, where we were before. But Matthew chapter 15, and then again came Jesus. Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus gives them the illustration about how they violated the commandment of honoring your father and mother. And then in the end, as we pointed out in the beginning, in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrine for doctrines the commandment of men. And so Jesus was pointing out to them what men say, what's been the normal, is wrong. And let me just give you an example about the tradition of men. For years and years and years and years and years, Baptists have thought and Baptists have taught and Baptists have assumed that an evangelist would be a traveling man who goes around from church to church preaching and holding meetings. But if you'll get into the New Testament and study specifically in the book of Acts, you'll see that an evangelist is a missionary. And that devotion and commitment ought to be to a local New Testament church. And many evangelists going from church to church to church to church preaching meetings. I'm not necessarily saying it's wrong to bring a guy in and preach on a certain subject or even preach a evangelistic meeting. But many evangelists that go around doing that have no loyalty to their local church. And that violates Ephesians 3:21 because God wants glory to his church. And so we need to watch tradition, okay? And we even can have traditions, you know, two songs to take up the offering. Well, what if Brother Demlo preached this morning first and then we sang afterward? Maybe if he preached and our hearts were really stirred and drawn nigh to God, the song service would be more uplifting because our hearts have been touched and we express ourselves. But I'm simply saying to you that what the final authority is the Word of God. And so if we go to some foreign country and they do everything backward, you know, they don't do it like we do in America, that doesn't matter. What matters is the Word of God. That's the final authority, not tradition. Okay, now, the final authority is not religious leaders. Look over in Matthew 16. And look at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then in verse 11 and 12, how is it that you do not understand what I speak? It not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm not talking to you about eating loaves of bread that have leaven in them. I'm talking about you, the teaching. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Just because these religious leaders taught it did not make it true. And look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 3. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. And then here's the statement I want you to see. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Let God be true. And so the Bible clearly teaches us that God has given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But if there's a pastor who comes into this pulpit and he preaches the Word of God, you need to look and see if he's preaching the Word of God. The final authority is not Pastor Demlo or any other man who stands in this pulpit. The final authority is the Word of God. How do people be taken astray? Because they won't study to show themselves approved unto God, as the pastor is supposed to. But they're not like the Bereans. Paul said the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica, for they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what they had been told and taught was true. And thank God we have a pastor that we can trust. But you can't trust them all. In the final end, are you going to trust your soul on Pastor Demlo, or are you going to trust your soul on the Word of God? The Word of God's final authority. And you better trust your soul on the Word of God. And so it's prerogative upon you to check it out. Sometimes it's right to rebel against the pastor's authority if he's wrong in his teaching. Understand what I'm saying? If he's not, it's absolutely, You see, it's a very interesting statement, and I'm chasing a rabbit here, but when you look to the Revelation that talks of messengers to the churches, which represents the pastor, it talks about that God is holding them in his hand. A pastor is held in the Lord's hand. It's a place of great responsibility, because when a pastor gets out of line, I know from personal experience, the pressure of the Spirit of God holding you in his hand. I want to tell you something else. You better not mess with God's man, because he's in God's hands. And so there's both sides to that issue. Okay, and then the Bible is the final authority and not man's thoughts. Well, I think this, and I think that. Well, line upon line and precept upon precept. But look over in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And so what a man thinks doesn't have anything to do with what God's word says. I mean, whether you agree with it or not, the statement is, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Well, that's an interesting statement, but if the Bible says it, that settles it. Then look in verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And so it is not man's thoughts that are the final authority. Man's reasoning is not the final authority, because, listen, man's reasoning is flawed from the fall. And so am I going to rest my soul upon human reasoning? Am I going to rest my soul on tradition? Am I going to rest my soul on my religious leaders? Am I going to rest my soul on what I think is best in my thoughts? Well, all this is resting on Turnagain Arm mud flats. And if you want to go out in Turnagain Arm and walk across the mud flats when the tide is out, you're not going to come back home, because you're going to sink in the mud and you can't get out. But we have a sure, solid foundation, a foundation of authority, and that's God's word. And that's what he's trying to get at. Look in Jeremiah 5 and verse 29. If any verse in the Bible describes us today, the nation of America, it's Jeremiah 5. 29 through 31, and Jeremiah 5 and 29, the Lord says, shall I not visit for these things, the things that he's quoted above about their departure from the truth, saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And so the Lord said, you know, I'm going to judge Israel. He says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The people love to have their ears tickled. The people love that the religious thinking is on their line of thinking. Listen. Abortion is wrong because the Bible maintains that life begins at conception. And to take a life is murder. That's the final authority. Homosexuality is a sin because God calls it sin. And the book, that's the final authority. Not some city judge or county judge or state judge, or circuit court judge, or Supreme Court judge is the final authority about how we should view homosexuality. The Bible is the final authority. Adultery and fornication and theft and lying, those are capital offenses. They require death because God's the final authority. Okay. Now, let's shift gears here. I want just to talk to you. I got like an hour and 15 minutes left, right? Psalms 19. How much? 15. Okay, I can do it. Psalms 19. In Psalms 19, we have, how do you describe it? Some of the most monumental, some of the most fantastic, some of the most informative statements of all time concerning the authority and the importance of God's Word. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Verses 7 through 11, there's six statements made about God's Word. Look in Psalms 19 and verse 7. Statement number one, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Statement number two, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statement number three, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statement four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Statement five, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, statement six, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let's break this down. You see, every time it says, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, and the term law and the term testimony, the term statute, the term commandment, the fear and the judgments, those are all statements, they're all synonyms to God's Word. And so, let's look at first. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word law there is the word Torah, where we get really the first five books of the Bible. But here it means much more than just that. It means the parts of the Bible that are instructive. It's the parts of the Bible that are more teaching in their context. It's an exclusive term that really includes all the Bible. And when it says perfect, it means more than without error. But the word perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect. It means that it's complete, it's whole, it's sufficient, it's comprehensive. Albert Barnes said this, the meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness, nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is a complete revelation of divine truth. It's complete as a rule of conduct. It's absolutely true. It is adapted with complete wisdom to the needs of men. It is an unerring guide of conduct. There is nothing there which would lead men into error or sin. There is nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there. And so it doesn't contain how to work on a Ford V8. But everything that man needs to know concerning his needs spiritually are in the Bible. And not only does it affect spiritually, but it also affects, you know, just daily living, how we can live in the joy of the Lord. And so the law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's complete. There's nothing absent here. That's why when I'll probably go to make a lot of people mad today, but that's okay. I'll just take up what I used to do. When people begin to say that you need to go to a psychiatrist to have your problems dealt with, when man's problems are either physical or spiritual, or they say he has mental problems. Now, mental problems can be caused by physical problems. If I have a deficiency of chemical, or if I've had a brain damage, those cause abnormal behavior in people. But many problems of, well, let me just ask you this: where do I go to perform surgery on the mental part of man? Where is his mental faculty? Well, there's spiritual problems. And this Bible can take care of the needs of man. And many times, you know, I'm not saying that physical things, when my brain has been hurt or drugs have destroyed my thinking, that's a physical problem. This Bible is sufficient. And he says here that the law of the Lord is perfect, complete, converting the soul. And that conversion of the soul is not just salvation, but it has to do with all of what salvation is. Not just being saved from sin, but it's reviving, it's refreshing, it's transforming. The Scripture, you know, in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Well, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. By the law of the Lord, it's perfect. Converting the soul. It transforms me. What a privilege we have this morning to have a life-changing book. A transforming book. A book of power. It transforms me. And then he says there, the second thing, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord. The testimony would be something that's if we go to court and a guy gives a testimony, he's giving a witness. Well, the witness of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, it's sure. It's unwavering. It's unmistakable. It's reliable. When the Bible gives its testimony, it's absolutely sure. Peter talked about being able to see Christ in his transformed state, in his glory there when they went up there and they saw him being transformed and he shone, his brightness shone. And he's talking about, we were there and we saw it. We know he's Jesus Christ. But then he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That the Bible is even more sure than the personal experience of Peter seeing Jesus in his transformed state. And so that's he says here, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that word simple, it's very interesting. The word simple, it's talking about the mind, and the word simple means that it's an open door. So he's saying that that the simple guy is a guy whose mind is open. I'm open to all ideas. Now, it says the law of the Lord, he says that the statutes, let's see where we're at. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word. I hope you understand this in the right way, but God's word closes your mind. Well, you got a closed mind. Well, yeah, I do. Because once I found the truth, all error is closed out. And that's what he's talking about here. People try to mock us and say, well, your mind is closed. Well, once I found the truth, I don't need to search anyplace else. And that's what he's saying, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There can be a person on the street that's just foolish, foolish, foolish. But once he gets the word of God in his heart, and he obeys the word of God, he becomes a wise man. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. What a wonderful book. The statutes of the Lord are right. The next in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In our age, we're adrift. The world is adrift. Every man, we live in a day of the days before the flood. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And people are asking the question, well, what is right? What is right? Where is right? You know, I think this is right. I think it's okay to shack up and shack up with a different person every night At my workplace, there's a young man there. He's got two children, one on the way, and never been married, and, you know, and still shopping around for more. And that's right with him, you know, that's right. But where is right? Well, listen, aren't you glad that we have something that's a final authority that says this is right? That we can camp on this? And he says the statutes are the right. And isn't it wonderful? Doesn't your heart rejoice when you know that what you've done is right in the center of God's will and you've done that which is right? The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart that I have. Listen, I don't have an anchor that's dragging the bottom of the sand because there's no rock there. I have an anchor that's hooked to a rock, and it's right. And then, part B of this passage, verse 8, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments, of course, would express those things in the Bible were not optional. This is not a book of suggestions, but it's a book of mandates that are binding. But it's interesting here, this word pure, because you see in verse 9, it says the fear of the Lord is clean. And so that when it says the law of the Lord is pure, we think about purity and cleanness, but this would be a repetition in verse 9 with the law of the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is another synonym for the Bible. But it says the law of the Lord is pure. And what that purity is clarity. When Lewis and Clark, I don't know if you've ever been to Oregon. Some of you might have been. I grew up in Oregon. And there's a mighty river that flows on the border of Washington State and Oregon, the Columbia River. And when Lewis and Clark came on their trek across the wilderness to come to the Pacific coast, when they got to the Columbia River, it's a big river. It's not glacial fed. It's not like Alaska's rivers. It's fed from mountain streams and springs. And when they got to the Columbia River, they could look down in the Columbia River. Some places must have been at least 20 feet deep or 30 feet deep, and they could see the bottom. It was pure clarity. And here's what he's saying, that there are some things the Bible says are hard to be understood. But listen, the teachings of the Bible have clarity. The teaching of the Bible is clear. It says what it means, and it means what it says. There's not some formula to understanding truth. The truth is that man is sin and comes short of glory of God. That the wage of sin is death. The truth is that Christ died for sinners. And the teaching of the Word of God is written to mankind where they can understand it. Why do you think the Catholics for years and centuries kept the Bible from the common man? Because they weren't teaching the Bible. And if they got the Bible and studied it, they'd find out that they're not telling us the truth. Okay? Okay, I've probably got 14 minutes, so I got one to go, right? Okay. Absolute clarity. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here, the fear of the Lord really has to do with the Word of God, and the fear of the Lord would compel us. It's a reverential awe. It's a worship of Him, and it clean. It just speaks about the Bible has no defilement or imperfection. There's no evil or corruption or error. It's been tried in the furnace 7 times and come forth pure, enduring forever. Isn't that interesting? That it endures forever. I read John MacArthur gave this commentary. He was asked to debate a local evangelical homosexual pastor. And during the debate, he asked the pastor, what do you do with the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality as sin? And the homosexual pastor replied, oh, come on. Everybody knows that the Bible is psychologically unsophisticated, reflecting the views of primitive thinking. The Bible is antiquated in its sociological theory. You cannot go to an ancient document like this and expect to deal with 20th century social problems. The Bible ought to stay in its own environment. It needs to be updated with contemporary understanding of psychological and sociological phenomena. Well, the scriptures need no updating. They need no editing. They need no refining. And whatever time you live in and whatever culture you live in, the Bible addresses the needs of mankind. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments just mean that he's the final authority, the Word of God. We're going to be judged by God and the Word of God. And it's going to be the final authority. And then know what it says. It says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You ought to want it. And I've told you before, back in the 1970s, when Russia was still a closed country, a missionary by the name of Raleigh Campbell felt called to try to minister to Russian people and start churches the best they could. Eventually he ended up dealing with fishing fleets that docked in the off the coast of Spain. But he was able to go to Russia, and he learned of a underground pastor who'd come underneath hard times. He'd been arrested, and his family was out without support. And when the pastor got released from prison, no one would hire them. And so knowing that he would meet them, he took some clothes for their little children and intended to give them and to help them out any way he could when he went. And he went and he met the wife and the children, and he gave them the clothes, and the little girl held up her dress and was overwhelmed by a new dress, and the little boy his clothes. And then he pulled out a Russian Bible and said, and they threw the clothes on the floor and ran and got the Bible and held it up and said, best of all, listen, we have the Bible that speaks with authority, and it'll change your lives and it'll change others' lives, and we need to hold it dear to ourselves, and we need to get into it. We need to know that what it says, we can count and we can commit our lives and our souls to it. Okay? That's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, you guys, listen, the Word of God is the final authority. You guys are so messed up. And he was challenging the authority of the day. He was challenging the tradition of the day. He was challenging the religious of the day. And none of those mattered. What matters is, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to say this, and again, I'll probably rattle some feathers, but listen, you're not a Baptist if you don't know what thus saith the Lord is. And you can be taken from being a Baptist if you don't get grounded upon it. This is the final authority. Okay? I'm a Baptist today because this book forced me to be a Baptist. And I'm going to embrace it. All right. You're dismissed.